Jeremiah 29:11, one verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Can I read it again for emphasis? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What I'm preaching this evening, the Lord be my helper, is good news. God hears prayers in Babylon. Amen. Good news. God hears prayers in Babylon. Brother Taylor told me that he wanted me to preach tonight for 2 hours. And so I acknowledged that I would try to trim it down to that. Praise God. You know what's really funny? Some of you ain't laughing. Good news. God hears prayers in Babylon. This verse, of course, is often quoted, often testified about. It's always used by us for hope and strength and encouragement. But when we read this verse and then stop, we miss the majority of the content in which this scripture was written. This is a prayer text, but you won't catch that if you stop at verse 11. Let's put Jeremiah 29:11 on the shelf right here for just a minute. We're going to need it in a bit. And let's skip all the way over to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. How many of you still believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament work together? Amen. Revelation 18:1, the Bible said, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Last verse, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Can you say my people? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Look at verse 4. God's got people in Babylon. Listen, if God has people in Babylon, then they're going to pray if they're going to stay God's people. Now, we have to understand this right here. We have to begin to question some things so we can figure out the answers. What are God's people doing in Babylon? Why are they there? We have to eventually understand how Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 29 are tied together. Let's start right here. Babylon is the Bible representation of all that is confusion. Babylon is the Bible's representation of all that is rebellious and all that is evil and everything that is anti-God. God, in all of his infinite wisdom, decides to make Babylon the symbol of all wickedness and stubbornness and rebellion, and to make Babylon in direct contrast with Jerusalem, the city of our God. God uses these two cities throughout the entire Bible, particularly in Bible prophecy. They are at war one with the other. So God's people have no business in Babylon. Somebody say amen. God's people are supposed to be in Jerusalem. But if you study Babylon in Scripture, you begin to understand that God's people being in Babylon is the choice of God's people. God's people being in Babylon is the choice of God's people. When you read Jeremiah and Isaiah all through these prophetic books, God keeps telling his people, if you keep fighting me, if you keep bucking my will, if you keep denying me and my preeminence, if you're always want me and my ways mingled in with you and your ways, if you want holiness and sensuous pleasure, if you want righteousness and to hold hands with the world, I, God, am going to have Babylon come up and take Jerusalem, but it is your choice. Read it. It's in there. God's children have no business in Babylon, but because they would not listen, because they would not heed God's warnings, because they were so stubborn and so rebellious, and because they set up their own version of God's religion, God said, okay, you chose, you're going to Babylon. You won't serve me in Jerusalem, maybe I can teach you to serve me in Babylon. Some people are complaining about being in Babylon, but it may be that your only hope of ever getting to God's good heaven is for God to get your attention first in Babylon. No, you weren't born to live in Babylon, but since you spent so much time drinking, lying, cheating, catering and pandering to your flesh, climbing the ladder of worldly success, spending your tithe money on new shoes, car payments, dope, whatever it is that you were spending God's money on, God said, if you're going to live like Babylon, I will take you there. You don't like the city of our God? You don't like clean, holy living? You don't like having a pure conscience? You don't like righteousness? No problem. If you did, you wouldn't do the things that you're doing. If America loved God, sleeping around wouldn't be so popular. Selfishness wouldn't be so common. We wouldn't take the world side against the church side so often. I could even consider taking you to my, I can't even consider taking you to my glorious good city until first I've taken you to the place that you act like you want to live and see if you like that. It's a problem even in the church world today that people are coming to the altar and complaining that God's not acting fast enough and God's not moving and God's not making miracles and God's not healing and God's not doing the things that we're praying with. We'd say it right. God's not doing the things we're demanding Him to. God's not doing the things we're commanding Him to. God's not doing the things that He promised He would do. And the whole time God is saying, I can and I will, but you gotta live right. God says to the church of today, you have a Christian face and a Christian talk and some Christian clothes and a Christian cross around your neck and a Christian fish sticker on your car, but you've got a Babylonian heart. So since that's where your heart longs to be, that's where I'll take you. I'm going to go somewhere, but first, we got to grasp this Babylonian concept. It started in the book of Genesis. We read in Genesis 1 and 1 all the way to verse 31, and it declares that all the things that the Lord made was good. We read in Genesis chapter 2, and it tells Adam and Eve to leave that tree alone, and all of these other trees have everything on it that you need, and everything is good and that I've provided, and don't worry about doing anything outside of what I've already done for you, what I've already given you. Eve knew and Adam knew that God said, don't touch it, but they took it, and sin began because man was not satisfied with what God provided. Some of our problems today are still the same. Man is not satisfied with what God provided. You don't understand. He has one. And she has one, and they're doing it, and they're doing it. I have a longing inside of me to get what they got and to do what they've done and to be like them. God said, be satisfied with what I've provided. Because man had to have something outside of the will of God. What is your point, preacher? My point is man chose to go to Babylon. Please understand this concept. Men don't have messed up raggedy lives on accident. They make messed up raggedy choices. Men don't have good peaceful lives on accident. They choose a good peaceful God. If you disagree with that, then you won't like the rest of the sermon, so go ahead and go to sleep, and I'll wake you up at the altar call. But you have to understand something here. Men love Babylon. And the reason that God hasn't poured out His Spirit upon the church as strongly as we prayed for Him to is because there's just too many Babylonians amongst us. See, the reason that you need to pray is not just to get you out of Babylon, but it's to get Babylon out of you. Amen. We're oftentimes crippled in our plight because we're so wishy-washy and so in and out and so lukewarm. And even when we're doing good, we want God's way seasoned with our way. But that's just to make ourselves feel good, because what we normally want is our way with just a dash of God's way. He won't have it. He will help you if you will let Him, even if He has to take you to Babylon to do it. There's folk that I know that don't grasp this yet, but somebody, even somebody in here, no doubt, should be thanking God for Babylon right now. Thank God He will not leave me alone. Thank God He still cares enough for me that He continues to break me down and make me miserable and harass me and expose me and make me uncomfortable and make me poor and make me cry and make me broken. Thank God He doesn't just leave me alone. Listen to me right here. This is why when you married out of the faith, life got rougher. This is why when you doll yourself up like the world, it doesn't help your self-worth at all. This is why... Y'all ain't feeling me. Come on. I could tell you right now about a young man that was raised in a good holiness church and raised all the way up until he was 18 years old, going to Sunday school and going to VBS and singing in the choir and acting right, dressing right, memorizing the scriptures and repeating them back on Sunday nights, everything that you would think should be good and godly and holy for a young boy's raising. And I preached to him lots and lots of times when he was a child growing up. And when he turned 18, he immediately went out and never went back to church and never read his Bible again and never said any prayers anymore. And he immediately got shacked up with a young lady and had a couple of kids with her out of wedlock. And he drinks and he dips and he smokes and he cusses. And then all of a sudden his baby mama left him a few weeks ago. And he comes crying to me, calling my cell phone over and over again until I called him back. And this is what he said to me on the phone, and I quote, "I don't know if I can even believe in God anymore. We have been separated now for several weeks and she won't come back. I've been calling out to God to put us back together. I have told God I will marry her if He brings her back. God is not doing anything about this. Brother Sloggett, I thought God wanted to keep families together, and He's acting like He doesn't." To which Brother Sloggy responded, "You don't have to wonder, son, what God wants. I will tell you what God wants. He wants to keep knuckleheads like you and me out of hell, and He's willing to make us miserable and broken and desperate in Babylon if that's what it takes to get us to call out to Him in all sincerity." Praise God. I'm going to be real with y'all right now. I've heard this preach the exact opposite of what I'm about to say. I'm struggling with this. I really don't think God cares how new a car you have, how new a shoes you got, how many shirts you have in your closet to choose from, how many times you're able to have a steak dinner at the big steakhouse on a monthly basis. I really don't think you care. Nowhere near enough to even matter as a speck on the wall of His great, big, godly, holy care and concern that you miss hell and make heaven. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Praise God. See, there is a Jerusalem look and there is a Babylon look. There is the Jerusalem walk and talk, and there is the Babylon walk and talk. The modern day selfish, stubborn American church wants you to believe that you can have one foot in one city and one foot in the other. You can look and act Babylonian and live in Jerusalem. Not so, my friend. They're too far apart and your legs aren't that long. God will take you to whichever city that you act like you want to dwell in, but it's okay. I've got good news for somebody tonight. God hears prayers even in Babylon. I don't know who this could possibly be for tonight. Maybe it's for you later on. But when you think he has abandoned you, he's with you. When you think he's walked out on you, he's carrying you. When you think he's finished with you, he's just starting with you. Somebody needs to say, praise God. Then when the devil thinks he has you down in Babylon and you're all locked up and God takes all of Satan's junk and uses it to rebuild you with and to remake you with, you'll have something greater than ever to shout. Of course people get lung cancer when they smoke since they were 14. That's what happens in Babylon. Of course people are miserable when they leave the church and won't come. That's what happens in Babylon. Of course when God deals with your heart and you drag your feet and drag your feet until the opportunity seems to be gone, and then you go on with your life like you think it's okay, that you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to be awake in the middle of the night for seemingly no reason. No matter how well you try to get along with everybody, things won't click just right. That's Babylon. But when you get down on your hospital bed and you've got something terrible that came from some terrible situations because of your terrible decisions, you're more likely to cry out to God. You say, it may be too late then. I'll be way deep into Babylon. It's not too late. God hears prayers in Babylon. That's one of his tools. That's one of his tools. Now, our text is Jeremiah 29:11. Let's understand how that text got into the Bible. In Jeremiah 27 and 28, they're setting up the text and how it's laid out here. The people have chosen Babylon, so God has obliged. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for to teach you to stop asking for it. Well, y'all didn't get it. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for to teach you to stop asking for it. Help me, Jesus. You really want that relationship? The Lord will give it to you. Young lady, you really want that guy? The Lord will let you have him. Let him waltz right up into your life and sweep you off your feet, and he's got them muscles, and he's got that hair, and he's got that six-pack thing. He got that cool truck. He got all that stuff that you gotta have. Lord, let you have it. But he may not be righteous, and he may not be holy, and he may not be of God, and he may end up being mean to you, and he may end up cheating on you, and he may take the things away from you that are the most precious. And if you want Babylon, God will give you Babylon. He will give it to you and give it to you and let you be miserable and broken and hurting in that horrible relationship that was outside of God's will until you're willing to settle for fat, bald, toothless, and kind-hearted. Don't try God. He always wins. He always wins. They wanted to go to Babylon. God sends them to Babylon. While they are there, God tells them, you're going to be here for 70 years. Then some knuckle-headed prophet named Hananiah shows up on the scene with all of this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And he declares, in 2 years, you'll be back home. Everything's going to be all right. Jeremiah comes walking into the church with big old yokes on his shoulders, signifying the reutterance of his prophecy from heaven that we're going to be burdened and beat down for a long time. False prophet picks up an axe and knocks the yokes off of Jeremiah, re-signifying his false prophecy that says, no, we're going to be free quickly, soon. Anybody here doesn't believe in illustrated sermons, don't tell the prophet Jeremiah. I know it's hard when the Bible messes up our doctrine. Hananiah rises up and does this thing towards Jeremiah, right in the church. Again, he says, thus saith the Lord, 2 years and you'll be back home. Jeremiah says, not only are we going to be in bondage for a long, long, long time, but Hananiah, you're going to die. After this takes place, then the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, send a letter to my people in Babylon. They didn't understand the prophecy. They didn't hear the prophecy. Pin it down in words and let them read it off of parchment. Our text, Jeremiah 29 and 11, is part of that letter that God sent to his people in Babylon by the hand of his servant Jeremiah. How do you know this, preacher? Because Jeremiah 29 and 1 says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem under the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and the priests and the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem into Babylon. God makes contact with his people in Babylon. This is good news if you're broken. This is good news if you're backslid. This is good news if you ever find yourself lost and confused and suffering in worldliness, suffering from the consequences of your own bad judgment and your own terrible choices. Your home, if it's ever falling apart, your finances, if it's ever a total disaster, God will contact you right where you are. Did you ever read the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son was lost and away from home, messed up, partied out, burned off all his bridges, was standing perhaps knee deep in pig slop and mud, and he got desperate, and the Bible does not tell us that he ran to the nearest synagogue to try to hear from heaven. The Bible does not tell us he made his way for weeks all the way back to Father's house so he can hear from God in heaven. The Bible says while standing right there in the slop, while right there broken and basically a slave of a sinner, that God spoke to him in Babylon. Praise God. This is good news. We skip down Jeremiah 29 and 4. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going to beat that 2 hours. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. You see, you're there because that is what you chose and because that is what God allowed. Amen. Think how silly we would look wanting to be a thug and dressing like a thug and talking like a thug and then crying and complaining to God when we got beat up like a thug and cheated on like a thug and thrown in jail like a thug. And think of what we would look like if we wanted to try the tobacco and try the alcohol, but we were upset and bitter when we got the lung cancer and we got the cirrhosis of the liver. Think of what it would be like if we lied little white lies and we tried to amass our own power through religion and then we got hurt and broken when people lied back on us after we'd lied on it. Hey, I'm telling you, it's our choices and God's allowing it. And don't bother God with those GPS prayers. Y'all know about those GPS prayers, right? Down on your knees trying to tell God where you're at. Oh, don't make like you never prayed no GPS prayer. God, I'm down here and I'm hurting and I'm broken and I need you to find me, God. And I'm in this miserable place and this is how my heart feels and this is what I'm thinking and these are the people that are against me. And Lord, you're not nowhere to be found. And God, I need you to come and rescue me and find me and dispatch an angel to do something about this. God knows where you are. He lets you go there. You didn't get so... How do we equate being miserable with being away from the vision of God? That doesn't make any sense to me. How do we equate being hurting and broken with being in a place that God can't find? He knows where you are. He took you down there and left you there. Now understand here that Babylon has a twofold biblical meaning. It is a mess that you were in that you got yourself in when you left the will of God. And it is B, the inherent world surrounding the church that will never completely escape until Christ returns to take us out of this. So in the second instance, the church right now dwells in Babylon, and the only way out is when Christ comes and delivers us. So it's the same way with the individual. Your only way out is full deliverance in Christ. Look at verse 5 now. We're getting somewhere here. Hananiah, the false prophet, just got done saying 2 years and we'll be out of this place. We'll be long gone from here in 2 years. We'll be back home where we belong. Everything's going to be fine. Just endure just a little bit longer. But God sends a letter by the hand of Jeremiah and says, verse 5, build you houses and dwell in them. Plant you gardens. Eat you the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget ye sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husband that ye may bear sons and daughters that ye may be increased there and not diminished and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray unto the Lord for it. For it is the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Wait a minute. Wait. He said, endure just a little bit longer and we're all going to go home. God said, make yourself comfortable, boys. God said, find a place to stay. Plant some cucumbers and some tomatoes. Start looking and praying now who your daughters are going to marry when they grow up. Oh, Jesus. I want to make this make sense before I'm done. Get a good job. Try to get along with folks because you're going to be there until I get you out. What we often fail to remember in our troubles is that oftentimes our troubles are God-sent, God-controlled, and God purposed. And if they are not God sent and God controlled and God purposed, they are of a very minimum, at least God understood. We need to stop complaining and start correcting. Stop trying to manage God with prayer, trying to trick God with our excellency of speech. Come on. Y'all heard some of that, lady? Sure you have. Talking about him getting up there and say, great, mighty, majestic, holy, righteous Father, Lord of all creation, under the sun, under the moon, under the stars, the master of the fish and the sea and the rain. Listen, God knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows where you are and when and how he's going to get you out of there. Your hope is full and complete surrender. You need to pray a Peter prayer and get straight to the point, like when Peter was drowning in 55 billion gallons of water. He didn't have time for all that junk. He simply said, and I'm sure very emphatically, Lord, save me. One noun, one verb, one objective. Bam, God moved. He don't need you to tell him who he is to help you. He'll know who you think he is from the depths of your spirit. When you cry out, God, help me. I'm in trouble, Lord. Help me! think about the girl back at the home church here a few weeks ago and driving the car, and the truck was out of control that was coming in the opposite direction. She had the green light and he had the red light, and he come flying through the red light in about a 25, 30 mile per hour zone, doing double the speed limit, and her car was just creeping in there. She said she looked out the window, saw nothing but this big old truck coming. She said, "I didn't have time to say anything but Jesus." And she said, "As soon as I opened my eyes, somehow the truck was gone and I was further down the road." He knows. Don't come to church, sit in the very back row. Nothing against anybody, sit in the back row. I'm not even looking up. Don't come to church, sit in the very back row and look all fine and doing great, or being distracted or beat down or whatever you do when you're looking like that, and the preacher be giving the altar call and you're looking around and you're not living right. You ain't been here in 6 months and you know better, and the preacher's begging for somebody to come and pray, and you're playing on your phone or you're texting or playing a video game. Pretty soon you look around while the preacher's still begging for somebody, and you're looking around like you're saying, I wonder who's going to go pray you. That'll get you nowhere with God. You need to get serious. I'll go this far, it doesn't matter if you're in the back row, the middle row, the front row, or on the platform. There's nobody in God's holy church that doesn't have some things that God's dealing with them about over long periods of time that they still need to pull up to, that they still haven't. Nobody. So every time a preacher preaches a message and you can get it in your mind, well, this sounds like a message to a sinner, I better just wait and see who it's for. You might not have been sinning up to that point, but that might have been the beginning of it for you. If you're dealing with Babylonian issues, you should be running for that altar. Can't wait to get the chance to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me." Whomever you are, God has you there to do something to you and for you and to make something out of you. And you will be there until you learn what that is. And you can get out right now if you want to. But if you don't learn what you're there to learn, you'll go right back sooner or later. So learn what God's trying to do in your life. Verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." What is this all about, preacher? Well, when you're going through some junk, by your fault or not, beware of people that come to you and tell you all manner of things that are not based in God's word. It doesn't matter how good it feels. It doesn't matter how much it helps. It doesn't matter how accurate it may be. It doesn't matter how long it helps you be prolonged in the situation. It will ultimately hinder your plight if it's not biblical and of God. Some of you may be in Babylon right now because you have chosen to listen to the wrong people. You remember how God answered Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit? God said, "Who told you you were naked?" God said, "Who told you?" What was God saying? He's, "Who you been listening to? Who you been talking to?" Who's been whispering things to you that you finally believe that got you in this terrible mess? Because you obviously won't listen to me. One of the primary purposes of prayer was to lead us toward the mind of God. I'm probably going to burst somebody's bubble right here. Now, I don't mean to offend at all, but prayer was never, never intended as a tool to get anything from God. You didn't catch that. It's called selective hearing. Prayer was never intended as a tool to get anything from God. Prayer was intended as a tool to get you to God. We need to learn to use prayer properly. It is not to change God, it is to change me. All the time that we're spending in prayer, God do this and God do that and God help so-and-so and God get that guy that I don't like and God give me one of these and God. When the whole time it's supposed to be God fix me, God help me, God I'm sorry, God work on me, God make me like you. Jesus, I want to walk like you. Jesus, I want to talk like you. Jesus, I want to love like you. You see, when we get close enough to God and get to know God, there will be some things that we will stop asking from God because we will have learned God well enough to know that He isn't going to do it no matter what we say. And we'll stop wasting our time in His. So Jeremiah's letter says, don't listen to all those false diviners and false prophets and those dreams that you're conjuring up. And then we get to verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words towards you. I'm in causing you to return to this place. God says after 70 years, in other words, all of your hooping and hollering and crying and pouting and blaming me and carrying on has not changed my mind. I will come and I will visit you and I will do good towards you exactly when I said I would, exactly when I planned to. I will bring you out, for I knew that you would be ready to be brought out at a certain time. And now we get to verse 11. Now we get to our text. I'm almost done, believe it or not. When we get to verse 11, I want to show you something we might have missed. God is upset. When God says what God said in verse 11, God is indignant. That verse that we love to quote so much. If you put it in biblical context and biblical perspective, when the structure of the letter is put together and the total prayer is read in pure form, verse 11 that we quote to be happy about and we quote to get excited about and we quote to bring peace and joy to ourselves about, it is a rebuke. God is saying, are you kidding me? I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Don't you try to tell me that because you're in Babylon, I don't love you. How dare you? You're in Babylon because I love you. I could have destroyed you a long time ago, but I'm trying to teach you a lesson so that I can do you more good than the harm that you're doing yourself. This is a powerful text when read properly and not just dissected out and made over into some promise that never was a promise to begin with. This verse is God's rebuttal to all the touchy-feely feelings out there, people with their feelings on their sleeves, and the saints that are always praying and telling God how God feels and telling God how they feel. God says to them, you know, we pray these prayer, God, you have left me here, and God, I'm separated from you, and God, I feel all alone, and God, I can't find you, and God, I feel helpless, and Lord, I don't know why you've done this to me, and I need you to miss me and remember me and come find me. And God has said, don't tell me how I feel. I know exactly how I feel. And you should thank me that I do, because it's the only reason that you're still around. If the saints and the churches throughout all the ages would realize they're not doing as good as they're doing because they're good. They're doing as good as they're doing because God is long-suffering. Does not the Bible say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth? Don't tell me how I feel. I'm proving my love to you by chastising you. While you are pretending that I'm ignoring you, I'm not ignoring you. I'm giving you more attention than any of the rest of the children, because you're the one that needs it the most right now. I'm not ignoring you, and it's a good thing I'm not, because that is the last thing you want, is for me to ignore you. Don't tell me that because you have cancer, I don't love you. Don't tell me that because your wife left, I don't love you. Don't tell me that because you went and got yourself addicted to prescription pills and you can't tell anybody about it because you'll lose your position in the religious world and you can't get out. Don't tell me I don't love you. Don't tell me how I feel. That's what God said in verse 11. How dare we come to God measuring His character against our troubles? How dare we come to God measuring His love against my problems? People act like because I'm broke, God don't care about me. Listen, friend, you don't want God's real answer to some of the things you're asking. I'm just going to be as real as I can be. I was sitting up here in the motel room last night, and this last little bit I felt the Lord deal with me. I felt the Lord deal with me that people are saying, if God really was loving me and moving in my life like He is in some, I'd have more money. And I heard Him say plain as day, go tell Him. I'm God. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm the richest entity that ever existed. I will give you some money when you learn how to spend it right. You got a $22,000 house that your kids and your wife's barely getting along in while you're going to town in your $39,000 car. These young folk I'm dealing with all the time got $1,300 worth of tires and rims on an $850 truck. Gonna go out on town on Saturday night, take your girl to dinner and a movie and buy all this fancy stuff, and then ask the pastor on Sunday morning if the church can give you some gas money to get back and forth with through the week, knowing full well that that pastor knows that you haven't paid your tithe and offerings in over 6 months. I already told you once, church, if you get close enough to the Lord, you will learn to stop asking for some of these things that you're asking for. Verse 11 is God saying, I'm sick of you and your complaints telling me how I feel. I know how I feel. I've proven it. You're still here, aren't you? Verse 11 is God saying, you really think a knucklehead like you with $1,300 worth of tires and rims on an $850 pickup is smart enough to not get himself killed by your 21 years old? I'm keeping you alive, you dummy. Don't tell me how I feel. I'm holding you up. You ate them sandwiches I provided yesterday. Oh, God. Let me just finish these last three verses right here. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is God saying, don't tell me how I feel. I know how I feel. I know what I think. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm providing you with. And He finishes it. He says, then shall ye call upon me in Babylon, and you shall go and pray unto me in Babylon, and I will hearken unto you in Babylon, and ye will seek me in Babylon and find me in Babylon. When ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity if you're still in Babylon. I want you to catch my last point. He is already speaking of their freedom, but they're still in captivity. Too many folk feel like they will be free when God fixes all their problems. Not so. God will fix your problems when you're free. Freedom is not getting out of Babylon. Freedom is getting Babylon out of you. God has sent people. God has set people free from Babylon and left them in jail. God has set people free from Babylon and they still died of tumors. God has set people free from Babylon without sending their spouse back. God can fix you in Babylon, in your troubles, but he won't leave you there. The problem here is that you think you can't be free until he fixes everything. God is crying out tonight in a letter, in a message, in a sermon. Forget about all the things you want and think you need. That's all cake mix for me. That's no problem. For God making miracles is like shooting fish in a barrel full of candy that he stole from a baby on Easy Street. God makes miracles every morning for breakfast. None of that that you're worried about is bothering him. Your broke down carburetor means nothing to him. Your finances is a snap of the finger to him. Your relationship is the blink of the eye to him. He said, first I got to fix you. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place which I caused you to be carried away from captive. Don't worry. I can fix it all back like it was before you messed it all up. If I determine that's the best thing to do. Yes. Do not believe the lie. God fixes folks in Babylon. I deal with it all day, every day. Drug addicts, divorced, homeless, broke, broken, incarcerated, and they get it mixed up in their mind. If God could get me out of jail, if God could get me a place to live, if God could get me some money, they're only worried about getting out of Babylon because they've been convinced that the only way they can get any help is to get out of Babylon. But God fixes folks in Babylon. In Babylon. But first, he has to show us that what we wanted is really not what is good for us. And because he's God, he's able to use it in a way that would break us down enough to where we could cry out to him in a more sincere fashion, and then he could help us. Don't worry how bad it is right now. Don't worry how horrible your circumstance right now, how ugly and bleak the picture is right now, how disgusting an environment we dwell in right now, whether it be a bad physical environment, a bad mental environment, a bad emotional environment, a bad spiritual environment, a bad financial environment. It's all just Babylon to God. And good news. The Lord answers prayers in Babylon. We cannot... get ourselves in the mindset, and we cannot deal with the lost in the mindset. It'll cripple a church. It'll cripple a ministry. If you start dealing with the homeless people in this area, if you start dealing with the addicts in this area, if you start dealing with all the homosexuals and all the different problems in this area, you start dealing with them with that carnal trend in our mindset. Oh, we don't have enough money to help them all. We don't have enough funds to put them all in a motel. We don't have enough ability to drive them to the place. We don't have enough jobs to give them. We don't have enough food to provide. No, that's that idea that if they could get out of Babylon, God could help them. No, sir, and no, ma'am. God helps folks in Babylon. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example, and I need to be done. I've probably talked about her here before. I've talked about her almost everywhere. Her name's Christy. She's got off of 16-year meth addiction. Whole life, everybody she knows, drug dealers. Husband, drug dealers. Kids are drug dealers. One of them, the gang member, and killed a guy and went to prison right now. And her brothers, all drug dealers and gang members. And her mom was a drug dealer. And just, she didn't know anybody that she was directly related to. There wasn't a gang member and a drug dealer and a drug user. That was life to her. She got saved at HMA service. She sent me a text the other day that she's been clean, saved, and sober, I believe she said, for 9.5 years. It would be pretty amazing, Brother Jarvis, if she spent 16 years on drugs and didn't know anybody that wasn't on drugs and got off of drugs and stayed clean for 9.5 years. That would be a miracle on top of a miracle on top of a miracle. But she still lives at the house. She's still with her sons. She was with her mother right up until her mother died. A little while ago, I preached her mother's funeral. Still living with her mom while her mom's dealing drugs. Still living with her brothers while their brothers are dealing drugs. Still living with her sons while their sons are dealing and using drugs. In the house is the place where people come to buy the drugs. She lives there. Somebody would get sick, and she'd call. Pastor Todd, so-and-so sick. My son's sick. My mom's sick. Somebody's sick. Need you to come and pray. Get in my car. Drive down to the local drug dealer house. Pull up in my car and wait for them to recognize that it's me so that I don't get killed walking up in the yard. I would hear her through my window, and my door's still closed, but I could hear her coming out of the house when she noticed my car. She'd say, "All right, y'all, knock it off. The preacher's here. Knock it off. Put that stuff away. The preacher's here. No more of that for 15 minutes. The preacher's here." I had been there praying for her mom in the front room right inside the porch, and guys pulled up to buy drugs. And her brothers, the local drug dealers and gang leaders, her brothers told the guys that came to buy the drugs, they said, "Just stand over there by that tree for a few minutes until the preacher leaves, and then we'll sell you the drugs." Nine and a half years clean. Still in Babylon. I don't understand it, neither do you. But I'm here to tell you the church needs a stronger spiritual mindset. I want to feed the hungry. I want to clothe the naked. I want to shelter the homeless. But that's all up to God's provision. But we can help them. God will help them, whether all of that gets done or not. Praise God. Stand all over this house. Mighty God in heaven, Father, we thank you. God, we love you. God, we praise you. We glorify you, God, that we can take a little nugget of a little verse from a book, from a chapter, from a letter. You can expound it to us. Your knowledge and your wisdom is exceeding great. You can apply it to our Sunday and our Monday and our Tuesday. You can make this little sermon right here, God, this little effort we put forth. You can plant this seed in the hearts of people right here tonight. God, some that are battling, some that are struggling, some even under conviction right now can deal with this circumstance in this special prayer time. And you can go with them and help them to understand how to do better just from this one point. And there's others, God, that they can take this knowledge and take this understanding in days to come and weeks to come and months to come. It can apply all of a sudden to what they're going through or somebody they're working with. And you can take the church here as a whole and let them settle into the understanding that we're going to do everything we physically can, everything you told us to, everything we're supposed to do. But the spiritual power is within you, God, and your Holy Ghost and your sweet Spirit to change people's hearts and minds and souls right where they're at. And as the jobs come, as the apartments come, and as the relationships come, time will pass and people will begin to leave Babylon to come back to Jerusalem on your timeline, God, not mine. And I thank God for the good news that you hear prayers even in Babylon. I would that the church would gather around this evening for a time of prayer. That you'd take the understanding of this special, special verse, verse 11. Yes, it's a promise. Yes, it's comforting. Yes, it's good. Yes, it talks about the wonderful things of God. But it had to be said because the people of God pushed God to have to say it. When you're struggling, when you're low, when you're battling, when you're in the valley, when you're in the battle, remember, saints of God, you are nowhere that God can't answer, that God can't move. And if the battle stays long and the valley stays long and the trouble stays long, it means nothing to God. But that He's teaching you something to bring you through to do better things. Let us pray, everyone that will.